Once again, Lord, we are really grateful. And we should always be a people who are grateful. A people who are grateful that we have such a God who would call us His own. It's one thing for us to say, yeah, He's our God, but that You would say, no, these are My sons and daughters, that You identify with us, that's amazing beyond words. And how great You are, and thus we worship You. How great is our salvation, and thus we gather together, not for hype or emotion or passion for the sense or for the sake of passion, but we gather together to learn what Your word has for us, to instruct us, to guide us, to teach us, that we might learn how You would expect us to live, and that we'd also learn based on what You've proclaimed in Your word, the times to come and the times that we're seeing that seem so close. How should we conduct ourselves in these days? So it's a lot. It's a lot to ask this Sunday morning. It's quite a prayer request, but we would therefore ask by Your Spirit that You'd help us to see clearly what it is that You have written, what is written for us. Eyes to see and ears to hear, Holy Spirit, what You would declare to us again for application for us today. Draw our hearts and minds to You. Thank You for this church, this body, this group of believers. We commit this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've been studying through the book of Daniel with us, you might remember that this final chunk, the end of chapter 12, or really chapter 12, concludes the final 25% of the book. I'm no mathematician here, but I know the last three chapters would be the final 25%, and that's chapters 10, 11, and 12. And really what this does for us, this last chunk of Daniel's prophecy, it involves the Jewish people and the Gentile powers, kind of from the Persian Empire until what we've been seeing really, particularly in chapters 11 and 12, until the time of the end. So this is the time, the sweeping era, the epoch of the Gentile rulers and how they interconnect and associate, how they affect Jewish history. And so this chunk, what we're going to study today, brings us all the way to that point, all the way to the time of the end. We'll be studying today verses 5 through 13 as we conclude chapter 12 and conclude the book of Daniel. But let's go ahead and read the first bit of the chapter for just a little bit of context. Chapter 12 of the book of Daniel, starting in verse 1. At that time, reference back to chapter 11, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people, of course, this is speaking to Daniel, the Jewish people, shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. We talked about that and the reality of resurrection. Verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, verse 4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago as well. And this was, at least for Daniel, as we'll really see this morning, a closed book, right? And in so many ways, he was writing these things, and we'll see some of the question marks that he had. He didn't get it. He didn't understand it. And quite frankly, it's really interesting. I've been studying, and if you really want to dig into the book of Daniel, I highly recommend that you read Dr. John Walvoord's commentary on Daniel. It's, I don't know, 200, almost 300 pages, and it's just chock full of really, really great information. And it's fascinating. It's a total side study. This is not even my notes. But the things that he wrote, and it was first published, I want to say, in 1971. And you could really kind of follow what was happening because the Word of God is the Word of God. And there was only so much that you could really see, you know, at the end of the 1960s going into the 1970s for prophecy starting to be fulfilled. It was becoming more and more clear. And if you were a believer in the 1990s, you know, and you were interested in Bible prophecy, like, man, things started rolling. And here we are today, 2023. It's like checking the news is like double checking the Word of God. Like, okay, this is all on the cusp. So at any rate, Daniel certainly did not understand it. There's only so much that we understand because it's shut until the time of the end. And knowledge, or the knowledge, shall increase. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And we also have access to what? The revelation of Jesus Christ. All that to say, and again, we'll see this more clearly through the next few verses. The people in that time who want to understand this will have even a greater understanding than we have today. So Daniel received this information, and he was, by faith, to simply record it. He was to be faithful to do what God set before him to do. And this is, think about this. Think about this in terms of application. I'm not going to go into some illustration and all that, but think about this in terms of application for our own lives. Not just the faith of Daniel. I don't understand it. Write it down anyways. I don't understand it. Be faithful. Not just have faith, but be faithful. Well, what's in it for me? It's for somebody else, Daniel. Isn't it? It's for them. Can you be faithful on behalf of someone else? What's in it for me? Maybe nothing. Maybe the joy of obedience to your Lord and Savior. And is that enough? It should be. So the faith and faithfulness of Daniel. God set before him these things. He was to record it. And these would be things that he would never even see unfold in his lifetime. And that brings us to verse 5. And then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And verse 6, one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters on the river, how long shall be the fulfillment, or how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Now, based on the context of this passage, as well as the overarching context of the book of Daniel, these almost certainly have to be angels who manifest themselves in the likeness of men. And even if you're just a casual student, maybe you don't even think of yourself as a student of the Bible, just casually read through the scriptures, and you would find this kind of thing happen often enough. Angels that appear to be like men. And sometimes it happens in such a way that people don't even realize they're in the company of, in the presence of, angelic beings. In fact, if you're thinking the same thing I'm thinking, you're about to think the same thing I'm thinking. One particular passage comes to mind, excuse me. Over in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Sure, I'll help. Not knowing it was an angelic being whatsoever. So angels, obviously there's angels doing their work throughout the book of Daniel, and this one clothed in linen seems to be the one referenced all the way back in chapter 10. Again, this is in the context of these last three chapters all fit together. And the river that's being discussed here, no doubt this is still the Tigris, as we saw there in chapter 10. But keep in mind that angel simply means messenger or an ambassador. They're representing God's kingdom to deliver a message. Oh boy, that's a side note, isn't it? Because what are we called in the New Testament? We are ambassadors of Christ Jesus. Well, I'm an ambassador of nothing else, please. Like, enjoy your American citizenship. Enjoy your U.S. passport. You see where I'm going with this. Hopefully you're a Christian first. Hopefully we represent him and his kingdom first. We are messengers of his kingdom. Yeah, but the Chinese balloon. Great, right? Like, we represent him first. So different beings, but we represent his kingdom as they did. And along with these two, notice there in verse 6, there's the two that are standing on either side, but there in verse 6, there's another being above the waters. One's on this side, the other's on this side, one's above the waters. None of you look impressed. You try it, right? You try it. Well, the question is presented to this above the water figure, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? And the answer comes from the main angelic messenger there in verse 7. And the wording is actually similar to what we've seen previously in the book of Daniel. So verse 7, here's the answer. Then I heard the man clothed in linen was above the waters of the river. when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever that it shall be for a time, comma, times, plural, comma, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. To be fair, if this is all we had, we'd be left scratching our heads a little bit. When's this going to happen? Time, times, half a time. Like, if I'm, you know, asking the question, it's kind of like, I don't know what the Hebrew is for seriously, but like, can I get a little help here? And really, if this is all we had, again, we'd be scratching our heads. We've actually, of course, been given similar wording back in chapter 7, if you remember this, if you've been with us for that much time. Speaking of Antichrist to come, chapter 7 and verse 25 says, he, Antichrist, shall speak pompous words against the Most High and shall intend to change times and law, and the saints, or then the saints, or saints would be the holy ones, shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. So we've seen this vernacular, this wording. And in our study of chapter 7, I suggested that a basic interpretation of this would be kind of four things. Number one, time or times, or time and times, indicates groupings of years. Thus, singular, secondly, time would be 1 year. Thirdly, when you're talking about times, it's plural. Let's just go to the next available number. That's two. And then fourthly, half a time would be half a year, thus 3.5 years. And you're thinking, come on, that's a stretch. Fine. And that's pretty accurate. Again, it seems that it would be a stretch here in chapters 7 and 12 if this were all we had on the subject. But it's not. In fact, we're going to get some more details in chapter 12 here shortly. There's other passages of Scripture dealing with the same events in the same time frame that provides more clarity. Consider Revelation chapter 11. What do you find there in verse 2? 42 months. And you're like, come on, it's Sunday morning. Do I really have to do some basic math? 3 times 12, we're talking 12 months. That's 3 years. Half a year would be 6 months. So 36 plus 6 is 42. And you're like, taking notes, like, slow down. It's 42 months. And of course, in Bible times, they use the 30-day per month calendar, or 360 days per year. Thus, not surprisingly, when we read Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6, for example, we find the same precision, 1,260 days. Go ahead, and if you got a calculator, this is 360 times 3.5, and you get 1,260 days. Later in Revelation 12, that's actually Revelation 12 and verse 14, we're reintroduced to this time, times, and half a time formula. And of course, as we saw in our study of Daniel chapter 12, the final seven of that prophecy was broken into two parts, with the final 3.5 of that seven, or 3.5 years, being in line with what all these other passages discuss. And this is where it gets quite fun, doesn't it? He has so many conversations that will arise. Well, the Bible is all symbolic. It's all symbolism. It's a metaphor for something. It represents something else. And you can, of course, what does everyone want to say? You can interpret it to mean anything that you want it to mean. Interpret it however you'd like. Well, no. And yes, actually, you're welcome to interpret it however you'd like, but it doesn't mean you're correct. Well, how do we know that? We know that because words, like, if you're not going to take any other notes, just write down this one sentence. Words have meaning. And when I say that, you know what I mean, because words have meaning. When you're learning a new language, you basically will never hear a language instructor who will say to you, oh, it doesn't matter. Just make up sounds however you think you hear them. Just make up words however you want. You're welcome to that. But you will no longer be communicating with anyone. Words have meaning. Or put it like this, since words have meaning and are not subject to your own personal interpretation, you know, when you first visited Calvary Chapel in the Ozarks, you probably saw on the website, 9 o'clock, You know what 9 o'clock, those numbers represent. Like, say it with me. They represent 9 a.m., right? They represent the ninth hour of this new day. Or how about this? If you get a new job and your boss says to be there at 8:45 in the morning, and you decide to interpret that to mean whatever you'd like it to mean, and therefore arrive for your first day in the job at 3:22 p.m., your first day in the job will likely be your last day on the job. Well, I thought that meant 8:45. Well, that's how you perceive it. Like, you no longer work here, right? That's how that works. So when it gives us this information, okay, times, and I get it. Again, is that a stretch? Yes. If this is all we have, then I'm going to say, kind of a tongue-in-cheek, well, good luck. But it's not all we have. Thus the importance, for pity's sake, the whole book, church. Please, oh please, and I talked about this a couple weeks ago. That's why we do, other churches are welcome to do whatever they do. We try to study the whole thing, and I presume that you read and study on your own, as you should. And when you get to passages like, what does that mean? Ask those questions. We're going to talk about this in just a second. Ask those questions, and then keep reading. Please, keep reading. Well, it means anything. No, it doesn't. So back to our text, what will happen at the end of this time? Notice the end there of verse 7. The power of Daniel's people, the holy people of the saints, the Jewish people, that's the reference there in the whole context of the book. Daniel's people, the Jewish people, in that day shall be shattered, and all these things shall be finished. And we know that that is exactly what will happen. Daniel chapter 9, book of Revelation, etc. At that 3.5 year mark, what will the Antichrist do? Come in and desecrate the temple and then just go on a full on craze of persecution against the Jewish people. Anti-Semitism at its height, or depth, I suppose. So verse 7 gets us right to the end of Gentile dominion and power in earth's history. Well, though he's hearing all this, Daniel simply does not get it. So he essentially just restates the question. I love that. Verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand. Like, can I get an amen from that? Right? Or how about, I'm reading the Bible, although I read it, I have no idea what's being discussed. And this is the prophet Daniel. Like, if you ever feel, and we talked about this 2 weeks ago, if you ever feel bad in your own Bible study, I don't understand it, then you are, congratulations, in really good company. This is Daniel. Although I heard it, I have no idea. I'm paraphrasing now. I have no idea what's being discussed here. So what does Daniel do? Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? He's just rephrasing the question there. And I love this. And again, we saw this a couple weeks ago, and I just read it in verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase, or the knowledge shall increase. Daniel wasn't meant to understand it all, but he still asks. And I'm harping on this right now because I don't want you to miss this. Or more specifically, hey church, I don't want you to miss this. And I would suggest to you that, again, well, if you are a note taker, here's the second thing. I'm giving you two whole sentences, right, to record today. Put a pen to paper here. And I'd suggest that perhaps the greatest indicator, I'm just suggest that the greatest indicator of someone being a true disciple is the lowly, humble, and powerful question mark. I'm going to suggest that perhaps the greatest indicator that someone is a true disciple is the lowly, humble, powerful question mark. A question mark is, to some degree, a statement, isn't it? No, it's a question you're asking, but it's a statement in this sense. It's a statement that you do not understand what you would like to understand. Daniel does not say, I don't understand, full stop. He asks this question because he doesn't understand and he would like to understand. A question mark, in so many ways, it's a declaration that you're confused or that you simply don't have all the information that you'd like to have, and so you're seeking to both remove the confusion and add the information that would be germane to the context, to the situation. And again, perhaps the greatest indicator that someone is a true disciple is the lowly and humble question mark. And I say that in all seriousness because it requires humility, because you're asking a question, you're stating the reality, you're expressing the reality of the situation. I don't know the answer. For you ladies that were here for the women's dinner, I got to share with you guys. What a treat. That was so nervous. Like, what do you do? I preach, but preaching to a room of ladies, like, oh my goodness, turn on a fan. It's hot in here. Like, this is so nerve-wracking, right? But we took a look at Philippians and the third chapter. Oh, I love it. I love it. Where Paul the Apostle would declare, I have not yet attained that for which I've been attained, or I've not yet apprehended that for which I've been apprehended. What is Paul saying? I've not yet arrived. Like, this is such a healthy thing for every single one of us. And did we talk about this with the ladies? Guys, you weren't there. But it was, like, even in the world, you know what people don't like? Know-it-alls. And in the church, oh, let's be people that ask questions. That Paul the Apostle would say, look, I'm not the knower of all things knowable. The prophet Daniel, like, it's his book. We're going to get to heaven. Daniel, I read your book. Loved it. I don't know that we're going to get a signed copy in heaven from Daniel, but we're going to say, like, you understand it now. Oh, I understand it now. But then when I wrote it, I had no idea. There's humility involved with that. And we're kind of funny. I mean, and just as human beings, this isn't exclusive to Christianity, but does anyone have any questions? And if I'm me, and I am, and if you're like me, like, any questions? I'm just like, I'm so ashamed, like, I don't even know what we're talking about. And my pride, it's not humility. No, I don't have any questions. My pride would say, I don't want to look like a buffoon. Clearly, if no one else has questions, then I'm the only one not getting this stuff. Like, those guys are writing notes, like, man, looking over, like, I don't get it. Everyone got it? Uh-huh, sure. And you know there's someone else that's thinking, why doesn't anyone else ask a question? So it's like a room full of people that are too proud, ironically, to say, I have no idea what's happening. It's Daniel. I don't get it. And it's so powerful, not just lowly and humble, but it's powerful because it requires faith, doesn't it? You believe that by you asking your question, you are going to receive the answer to that question. And so I'm harping on this because it's essentially discipleship 101. A disciple isn't just, or it isn't merely a follower. What's a disciple? The disciples of Jesus, they follow Jesus. Yes, but no. A disciple, the essence of it is simply this. It's a learner. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I follow him. Good. You're a follower, but are you truly a disciple? Are you learning from him? Or I got all the answers already. A disciple is following because he or she knows I'm void of all the answers. I'd like to obtain them. You might remember Mark chapter 4 in the New Testament. And Jesus had been teaching the people by way of several different parables. And the crowds of people, just throngs of people, had gathered to listen to this man preach. And largely, when he finished his preaching, you know what they did? They walked away. They just went home. Almost like, good speech, Rabbi. What was that thing about the wheat and the tares? I have no idea, but I like how he told it. They just went home when he concluded his message. But we're told in Mark chapter 4 and verse 10, when Jesus was alone with the 12 apostles and the other disciples, they asked him about the parable. There was no Q&A with the crowds. But afterwards, they asked him. And Mark chapter 4, later in the chapter, in verse 32, it says, when he was alone with his disciples, he explained all things to them. To the crowds? Well, that's not fair. They went home. And if you were with us when we were studying through Mark's gospel, I don't know, this is a couple years ago now, I made the comment that there's this kind of differentiation between certain groups of people. Everyone had access to Jesus. The crowds were interested in Jesus. The disciples, the apostles, were interested in following Jesus, were interested in learning from him. It wasn't just free bread and some entertaining speech. They wanted to know what he had to say. Or think about John chapter 14. You're familiar with the passage when Jesus made promises about heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go and prepare a place for you. He said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then he said, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. If you're familiar with John chapter 14, you know that Thomas now speaks. Thomas, he gets quite a bit of flack, right, for being doubting Thomas. The poor guy, like, this is 2023, and we're in English, we're like kind of making fun of the guy. This is terrible, like, when we meet him in heaven. Hey, Tom, you're a believer? And just, I think, whatever. So, Jesus says, where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas, apparently baffled by this, said to Jesus, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Doubting Thomas, maybe inquisitive Thomas might be a better label to apply to him if we really feel the less than noble need to apply labels to people, but I digress. Anyhow, this is great because if Thomas at that point did not ask that question to Jesus about his words at that time, in that place, in that moment, would we get Jesus' answer to Thomas? Maybe. Maybe not. And this is important because what's recorded for us in John chapter 14 and verse 6 is the answer to Thomas's question. Jesus' response, I think a lot of you know it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Man, thank you, Thomas. You know the way, Lord. Actually, we don't. So how can we know what you're talking about if we don't even know what you're talking about? Well, Thomas, it's this. Man, the humble, lowly, powerful question mark. I'm spending time on it because it's worth it for us in application for us as followers, as learners. Don't be afraid to use it in both your prayer time and your Bible study time. Lord, this is what's happening in my life. Be honest with him. I don't understand it. And faith should also kick in, but I'm grateful that you do. And Lord, will you show me, would you reveal your plan and your good time? Faith and faithfulness. You might not have every question answered, but you'll be in more direct contact with the Father, and that's always a good thing. And such questions, again, always work on your behalf, expanding, growing, and bolstering your faith. The disciple is a learner. And faith happens like it did for Daniel all those centuries ago, back here in Daniel chapter 12. Faith happens when we don't see the whole picture. So, back here in chapter 12, Daniel, he doesn't get it. He asks about it. We arrive at verse 9, and he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Like, really? That's it? That's it. And we talked about this 2 weeks ago, the faith of Daniel to trust even when he didn't understand, and the faithfulness of Daniel to do what was set before him to do, even when it wasn't for him at all. Well, the answer also includes verse 10. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined. By the way, refinement comes by means of what? Fire. But the wicked, contrast, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. Another contrast, but the wise shall understand. It's actually similar, speaking of Jesus' parables, it's similar to his use of parables. His true followers asked and therefore understood. Those who were merely interested in Jesus, again, not interested in following him, simply walked away and received not. In that day, the wise will understand. The wicked won't. In that day, at that time of the end, in context here, the wise will understand, the wicked will not, though they have access, just like the crowds did with Jesus, they had access to the same information, just like we have today with the Word of God open to us. the crowds void of information in that day to come, what is being referenced here for Daniel, in that day people will completely miss the truth, and it would appear that this would be a deliberate avoidance of truth. That sounds like what Paul would have to say to his friends in Rome, doesn't it? Romans chapter 1, where we read about the ungodly and the unrighteous who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Would you like the truth? No. They don't. They're deliberately non-believers. And what's so fascinating to me about this broader subject is what's provided for us. Okay, well, what's that? Details, events, and even numbers. Like 42 months from this event, start counting down. This is what's going to happen. Do you remember when Jesus told the 12 that his return would be at a time they did not expect? And you remember his words that he used for his followers? This is a time, it's a day that no one but the Father knows. No one knows the day or the hour, not even the Son of Man, but the Father. Except we read here in Daniel, while we don't know it yet, in that day, the wise, verse 10, should be able to understand how. They should be able to look at that main event of the desecration of the temple by Antichrist and simply count. I wonder if Jesus was talking about the rapture, that no one knows when that is. The second coming of Jesus Christ? Get out your abacus and count. Well, it's about 1,000. No, it's not about anything. It's 1,260 days. Time and time and half a times, 42 months. The wise will understand. The wicked, they will be caught off guard. They don't want to know. It's a fascinating conversation for further discussion, I suppose, but the wicked, they don't care about this whatsoever. And notice again in context, verse 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up or put in place, instituted, there shall be 1,290 days. Wait, you just said 1,260. Calm down, we'll get to this in a second here. We've discussed this, and it's worth the repeat. There's two things that are important. That's a bottle of water. Don't worry about it. There's two things important. One of the things that's important is history. This is very much like what Antiochus Epiphanes did in past history in his day. And secondly, this is also important to understand what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. When he made it clear that this is yet future, he said, Matthew 24, 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, what is Jesus saying? In his day, it wasn't past, it wasn't Antiochus Epiphanes. It's yet future. And guess what we've seen historically? Nothing like that. Which is to say, this is all yet future. Well, we don't fully understand this. No, we don't. But those who live in that day will. The wicked will not. Jesus, in referencing both Daniel chapter 12 and Daniel chapter 9, is telling us that this event is yet future. At least, again, in the days of the incarnation, it was future. And again, it hasn't happened yet. It's prophecy waiting to be fulfilled. We are like Daniel, looking ahead to the fulfillment of this. Isn't that interesting? Now, I'm assuming, I kind of highlighted this, you solid students of Scripture, notice the number given here, 1,290 days. And yes, that's a different number than the 1,260 days provided in Revelation, correct? Well, yes, it certainly is. But wait, there's more. Verse 12. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Like, okay. Like, so I'm getting a math lesson and an English lesson. You came today. This is not, you know, you signed up for this, right? So 1,335 days. He adds another 45 days to the 30 days he just added, which would be 70. I know your brains are like, what is 75 extra days? Why? For what? We're good disciples here, right? We're good learners. We need to ask questions. Why? What's the point? Quick answer, we're not entirely sure. I want to know. So do I. We just don't have all the information. But this is where, again, a study of the full counsel of God's Word is certainly helpful. First of all, in the immediate context, what does it say there? There's this blessing associated with this. Don't miss that for the sake of the numbers. Verse 12, blessed is he who waits and comes to this 1,335 days, a blessing. After those final 3.5 years, those final 1,260 days, those final 42 months, there will be, I don't know, a bonus 75 days. Those who wait and come to the end of that time are blessed. And it would seem that after Jesus returns in Revelation chapter 19, a number of things will happen before his earthly reign is established. In no particular order, Matthew chapter 25, you have the judgment of the nations. And you probably would think about this as the sheep and the goat judgment. You also have in Ezekiel chapter 20, the gathering and the judgment of Israel. You also have in Ezekiel chapters 40 to 48, the cleansing of the temple and the establishing of the millennial temple. You also have, of course, there in Revelation chapter 20, the judgment of those who have taken the mark of the beast. And it's fascinating further because in that passage, Revelation chapter 20, there's the mention of blessing as well. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the first death has no power. It's also interesting in the context of the same discussion, Matthew 24 and 25, that Jesus also says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So what's with the 75? I don't know. 75 days, call that 2.5 months. That's not a ton of time, but there are certain things that will need to be accomplished, things that will need to be done before Jesus inaugurates his earthly temple and his earthly kingdom, I should say more specifically. Like we tend to read the Bible, you know, maybe especially in the Gospels, you finish a paragraph and it says like, and the next day, what happened with the last 7 hours? We don't know. Or you're reading in Genesis, and 3 years later, whoa, any other information? No. And you read the end of Revelation, especially chapters 19 and 20, it's almost like 2 minutes later this thing happens. Well, not necessarily. There's 75 bonus days thrown in there. Take it or leave it, but we have this time added and there's things that need to be accomplished. Finally, to this old and faithful prophet, this dearly beloved man of God, Daniel receives this blessing. Verse 13, but you, what's the answer? You don't get to know. I'll tell you some numbers, but you don't get to know. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise. There's a reference again to resurrection. Arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. The resurrection and the glory would be his in due time. Patience would be required on this side of eternity. Faith and faithfulness will be the calling card of the man or woman who would follow the Lord God Almighty. I would imagine Daniel, however much time he lived on this side of eternity, I bet he scratched his head quite a bit about as he's writing chapter 12. What is this? Well, I don't get to know. Remember Mary, when she received the gifts from the wise men, she kept all these things in her heart. She pondered these things. We don't get to know everything. There's the book of Daniel, and I would have to ask, is any of this important? Well, just throw some news at you, just general, like I don't have anything new. The armies of the rulers to the east, plural, are causing quite the stir. Testing the waters, testing the thermostat, and I suppose, yes, testing their long-range balloons. That's happening. Thank you for the courtesy laugh. Russia is still being Russia. We've actually reached February 2023, which means that their attack upon Ukraine has now hit the 12-month mark. We, Calvary Chapel, we still have missionaries serving in those. One of our guys that we've been supporting this last year just took a trip to the far east of his country. He's an American guy married to a Ukrainian gal, and so his country, he's basically Ukrainian at this point, the far east, where these things are still happening. Russia is still being Russia. Along with all the commotion in the Middle East, so many major components of things to come are already taking shape and falling into place. We talked about this, I don't know what, 3 weeks ago. Precursors to the mark of the beast are seemingly everywhere. Wars, rumors of war, check, check. Pestilences, check. Growing violence, sadly, yes. The rise of anti-Semitism, sadly also, yes. The church, check. Many seeming to fall away. The world pushing for a global system and a global leader, check. A world ruler and a world religion? Check. Not to mention the reality of Israel simply existing in the world as a people and a nation, having returned to their homeland after nearly 2,000 years removed from it, just as prophesied. No other people group has ever done anything even remotely close to that. All in line with the book. Is any of this important? Let me just say it this way. Even if these things weren't in place, church, what would I say to you today? Church, be the church. And all those things are in place. So church, all the more, let's be the church. Balloons and non-presidential laptops and chiefs and eagles are all interesting subjects, but let's make sure that Jesus Christ and Him crucified is our singular message. Yeah, but Jesus Christ and Him crucified is what a lost and dying world needs. The love of God for lost and dying people should be our proclamation. Us making declarations of God's grace and mercy and willingness to forgive. Oh, that we would declare such things far and wide. Church, especially in these days in which we find ourselves. Church, say it to yourself. Let's be the church. Yeah, but stop. We are ambassadors of Christ Jesus. My citizenship, as is yours, if you are a citizen, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a follower of His, if you are born again, your citizenship, first and foremost, is in heaven. And as I look around the world today, if I'm not saved, my only hope is this life. So I would be pushing for things to get better. I have no regard for the Word of God. I have no regard for prophecy if I'm not a believer in Jesus Christ. Therefore, my only hope is this side of eternity. They hang their hat on everything that happens in the here and now. We're just passing through. And as representatives, as citizens of heaven, as ambassadors of Christ Jesus, our goal must be to inform them of that kingdom. We don't hide out in bunkers and pretend like it's just heaven. Good luck to everyone. No, no, no. I'm glad someone shared the gospel with me. Church, let's be the church. Lord, thank you for your word and thank you for the prophet Daniel. Not just the book of Daniel, but the life of Daniel, the man Daniel, the example of him. And even unexpectedly, the reality of him being a good disciple. He was willing and humble enough, even with the status that he had, not just as a prophet, but as a prime minister in his kingdom. He still was humble enough to say, I don't understand. May we drop our pride and say, I don't understand everything, actually. I'm not the knower of all things knowable. We also, as we studied through the book of Daniel, Father, we discovered him reading and studying the prophet Jeremiah. He was a student of prophecy. He read the Bible. What a great man. I look forward in that day meeting him with you in glory. Until that time, we have work to do now. So, Father, for us being the church, help us to be the church. Not just act like it. Be what we are. Jesus, I'm pretty sure when your disciples had questions for you there in Acts chapter 1, would this be the time that you would establish your kingdom? Pretty sure that you told them that it wasn't for them to know these times or seasons, but what they were to have was the power of the Holy Spirit upon them, that they might be witnesses. Not simply to witness, but to be witnesses. So our prayer, I think, today would be wise if we would say, Father, would you then therefore fill us with the Holy Spirit? That we would truly, in all things, in all ways, in all manner, be the church. Be your witnesses. And witnesses, witness. May we represent you well. We commit our hearts, our lives, our minds, our interests even. Chiefs or eagles aside, We love you, and may your kingdom dominate our thought process every single day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand. Thanks for staying a little bit late. Should have broken Daniel 12 into three chunks, man. There you go. Keep reading, keep studying, keep being disciples, keep asking questions. That beautiful, humble, lowly, and powerful question mark. Put it to work in your life. Put it to work in your prayer life. Put it to work in your Bible study time. It's the great commentator and preacher Warren Wiersbe that said, if you don't talk to your Bible might not talk to you. Get to know the Word of God. Get to know the God of the Word. Thanks for coming today. Have a great week. See you later.